Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And this can be found on page 965 in the Church Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, your living word, and we thank you for the Bible, your written word. And we pray that its truth would speak to each of our hearts this morning. For your glory's sake, amen. So there's a character that features in nearly every school nativity play, but isn't actually in any of the biblical accounts of the first Christmas. Anyone want to have a guess? Innkeeper. It's the innkeeper. Most school nativity plays include an innkeeper, or three, or ten. And many of us, if we were telling the Christmas story to someone who had not heard it before, would probably tell of how the baby Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. This week, myself and Carol, our church warden, had the joy of welcoming year two from Valley School into church, and they had a great time. We were talking about how Christians celebrate Christmas and about Christmas carols. And they sung us some of the songs from their school nativity play, one of which was called Knock, Knock, Knock. Some of you might know it. And it tells of how Mary and Joseph knocked on the innkeeper's door, desperately in need of a place to stay, having knocked on a dozen doors before. In many English Bible translations, Mary lays the baby Jesus in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. We then assume that if there was an inn, there must have been an innkeeper. And if Jesus was laid in a manger, Mary and Joseph must have given birth to Jesus in a stable. This version of the Christmas story paints a picture of Mary and Joseph far from home, and of Jesus, the Son of God, being born in the most unlikely of places, a humble stable. However, sorry, I feel a bit like Scrooge this morning, just about to ruin all of your images of Christmas. A better translation of the word inn, and I think it's actually the one we have in our church Bibles in Luke's Gospel, a better translation of the word inn is actually guest room. And when we understand a little bit more about Middle Eastern culture and Middle Eastern houses at the time of Jesus' birth, our understanding of the Christmas story also changes. No longer is the birth of Jesus distant, the image of a solitary stable beneath the dark night sky that we see on many of our Christmas cards. Maybe you've got some at home with that picture. When we take the non-existent innkeeper out of the story, the birth of Jesus becomes close. It's likely that Jesus was born into the ordinary reality of everyday family life. Now, the layout of our church building here in Elmdon can sometimes be a little challenging, but for the purposes of explaining what a Middle Eastern home would probably have been like, it's actually very helpful. A typical home probably would have comprised of two rooms on two levels. So upstairs you're one of the rooms and downstairs you're another of the rooms. On the upstairs level would have been the guest room for visiting family. And then on the downstairs level would have been a big room where the family lived together with their animals. So upstairs, you're the guest room. Downstairs, you're the main family room where the family would have lived together with their animals. And that would have just been ordinary, everyday life. Read through this lens, Jesus was born into an ordinary family home, probably the ordinary family home of Joseph's ancestors. And that is the extraordinary good news of Christmas. The birth of Jesus is not a distant hillside story that we hope is true beyond the nativity play. It's God coming close to us, joining us in ordinary, real, everyday life. During Advent and Christmas, we're looking at how different ordinary people find themselves caught up in the extraordinary story of the incarnation, of God in Jesus coming amongst us. That, in the midst of the horrors of war, and just the news is all so horrific at the moment, and nearer to home, the housing crisis and the cost of living crisis, or the grief or the sorrow or the anger or the anguish that we may be feeling at this time. That is the good news of Christmas. God in Jesus joining us in our ordinary stories, the joys and the sorrows, where there is ordinary stories, where there is sin and sickness and suffering. God in Jesus joining us in our ordinary stories and inviting us into his extraordinary story. This morning we're taking a look at Joseph. More Christmas carols mention Mary's faithfulness and obedience than Joseph's. And yet both responded to God's call on their lives. Joseph, certainly once we look beyond that non-existent innkeeper and realise that the Christmas story is a Christmas story of real people, real families, real relatives, real homes, Joseph is as much at the heart of the Christmas story as Mary. They were probably in Joseph's ancestral family home when Jesus was born. In Luke's gospel, the events leading up to the birth of Jesus are told from Mary's perspective. And here in Matthew, which is where we are this morning, you might find it helpful to have it open in front of you. The events are told from Joseph's perspective. So let's look together and see what we might be able to learn about this extraordinary story that all of us as ordinary people are invited into. Verse 18, Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph when she is found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, marriage, I'm a historian by, that's what I studied at uni, so it's going to be a bit of a history lesson this morning. Marriage in first century culture was made up of two events, the betrothal and then the marriage a year later. And from the betrothal stage, where Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. A divorce was needed if the marriage was not going to go ahead. And so the events in our passage this morning fall between the two stages, the betrothal and the marriage. Mary is pregnant at a time when she's betrothed to Joseph, but when they've not slept together. That's where these events fall, in between the betrothal and the marriage. And both events would have made up marriage in the first century. Now, notice the chronology of events. Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant almost on the grapevine through the local community, not through the angel of the Lord. I think we assume that an angel appears to Joseph at exactly the same moment as to Mary, telling them both not to be afraid because the child is from God. Joseph does eventually get that message, but not until he's already heard that Mary is pregnant. At the point that Joseph hears that Mary is pregnant, the most logical, the only logical explanation is that she had been unfaithful. Remember, they're betrothed to each other, but they're not yet married. So they're in this middle space where a divorce would have been needed, but they should not have slept together. When we hear this passage at Christmas, we have a tendency to rush to the birth of Jesus. Our narrative, back to the nativity play, so I really am Scrooge this morning. Our narrative is an angel appeared to Joseph and told him the baby was from God. The baby was born and Joseph called him Jesus. And when we do this, we miss some really significant aspects of Joseph's humanity. When that's the version of the Christmas story that we tell, we miss out on the fact that the Christmas story is real. Real people, real families, real relatives, real homes. And as we're going to discover, real struggles and real emotions. Joseph has already decided that he does not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, and therefore plans to divorce her quietly. That's verse 19. And he's decided that before the angel of the Lord appears. Now, Joseph is faced with the dilemma of what the Old Testament law says, that if a betrothed virgin was found to have slept with another man, both should be stoned. That was what the Old Testament law said. And Joseph's own desire to be kind and compassionate to Mary. Joseph knows the law and is someone who is faithful to the law, and yet he does not put obedience to the law above obedience to God, because he knows that's not justice. Some translations refer to Joseph as being a just or a righteous man, and I think we assume that's a reference to how he wants to treat Mary. And in the first century, divorcing her quietly would have been a kind and compassionate response. And yet the description of Joseph as just or as a righteous man is actually more likely to be in relation to the following of the law. So we're told in verse 19 what Joseph planned to do and why. But then we're told in verse 20 how Joseph felt. Our translation uses the word considered, which to me suggests a time of reflection and processing. However, the Greek word, enthymeomai, can also be translated as with anger, which is how it's more commonly used in the New Testament. So it's likely that the sense here in verse 20 is more along the lines of, after he had fumed about this, an upset kind of considering. At the heart of the Christmas story is a real person with a real struggle, this tension between obedience to God, obedience to the law, wanting to treat Mary kindly and with compassion, but also knowing the law and being a just man in terms of the law. At the heart of the Christmas story is a real person with a real struggle and real emotions. And it's at this point that Joseph encounters the angel of the Lord in a dream and receives the "do not be afraid" message, instructing Joseph to take Mary home as his wife and to give the son that she will bear the name Jesus, the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning "the Lord saves." Joseph doesn't need a face-to-face encounter with the angel of the Lord to be obedient to God. A dream is enough. So Joseph wakes from his dream and does as the angel told him to, taking Mary home as his wife, that's verse 24, and naming their son Jesus, verse 25. Joseph's acceptance of the situation is in spite of feeling upset, confused, and overwhelmed. Joseph wants to do right by Mary and right by God. How often are we each in situations where we have to navigate a similar tension, where it feels like obedience and faithfulness and being caring and compassionate are in opposition? At the heart of the Christmas story is a real person with a real struggle and real emotions. That's what we get when we get rid of the non-existent innkeeper. Joseph has obligations on him that he didn't choose. His obligation to Mary, despite the news that she is pregnant. In the decision to divorce Mary quietly, that he reaches even before the angel appears to him, Joseph is putting Mary before himself. And in the decision to take Mary as his wife, Joseph is once again putting Mary before himself. He accepts the situation, not because he's happy with it, but because there's an obligation on him. Not one he chose, but one he has. And how often do we have obligations on us? Ones that we don't choose, but ones that we have. Joseph accepts that the feeling of anger and the action of grace can coexist. That justice is not seeking his own vindication, but comes through being obedient and faithful to God. Bold and courageous godly justice is modeled not as Joseph protests, but as he submits. Submission that represents not weakness, but Joseph's strength of character. In Joseph, at the heart of the Christmas story, we see a real struggle and real emotions, a struggle and emotions that I suspect most of us can relate to. A struggle with the complexity of competing obligations and of having to hold things in tension, of figuring out which battles are ours to fight, of showing grace when feeling angry, and realizing that accepting a situation doesn't necessarily mean giving in. It doesn't necessarily mean letting someone else win, saying it doesn't matter. These are all things that will be live for all of us in different ways. In Joseph, we see how the cost of giving the free, how the gift of the of free grace is costly. Grace is free, but it is costly. In the example of Joseph, we're reminded that at the heart of the Christmas story, God's faithfulness and justice are revealed in the bold and courageous humility and grace of an ordinary person experiencing complicated and difficult circumstances. So this Christmas, let's get beyond the nativity play version of the Christmas story and realize that Christmas is about God coming into real life. Christmas is about real people with real challenges, real emotions, real families, real relatives. It's about a real home. And into the ordinary reality of everyday life, Jesus is born. And that, my friends, is the extraordinary good news of Christmas. into the ordinary reality of each of our lives, whether things are going well or not well at all, God comes close to each one of us and invites us into his extraordinary story. Amen.